Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 8. Proverbs 11:8. Let's hear the word of our Lord. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Pray that you give us ears to hear and minds to understand it. Help us to grow in wisdom, Father. We pray that you would send your Spirit with your word, teaching us to be wise, drawing us ever nearer to the wise one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and conforming us to his image, equipping us to live wisely in his kingdom to the praise of his glorious grace. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is set forth and explained, Father, may your name be exalted. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen. The evil plot against the righteous, don't they? I don't know how many times in your life you've not only kind of thought in some kind of a wacky conspiracy theorist way that people were plotting against you, but you knew they were plotting against you. I mean, it was obvious. And yet people were working against you, whether it's in school or in the workplace or in your neighborhood, that there are people who are out to get you basically because you serve Christ, because you were living for Him. People could not stand the fact that you were living for Christ and they had it in for you. I've seen this happen many times in different ways where people were in certain settings. They were trying just to serve the Lord. They weren't being obnoxious about serving the Lord. They were just living kindly and lovingly where they were. And people grew to despise them more and more and more and to plot against them and try to get them from either being able to come to such places or to lose the job or to try to push them outside of the family or the circle of friends or things. There's plots against the righteous by the wicked. And we need to recognize that that indeed is the case. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, anyone who wishes to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The wicked hate the righteous because the righteous are righteous. It's not, they don't hate the righteous because the righteous sometimes do wicked things. We can understand that. But the wicked hate the righteous because they are trying to be righteous. And it can become very frustrating sometimes, can't it? To constantly live under that kind of persecution. And when you see people coming and attacking you and coming after you purely because you serve Christ. And especially when it seems as if they're succeeding in what they're doing, which is what it seems like many times. And this proverb gives us wisdom to those who are in that situation. When you know there are people plotting and scheming against you because they hate Christ. They hate Christ or they hate you. So they plot against you. They scheme against you. They try to undermine you. They try to ensnare you. We need to look at this proverb and see the wisdom involved in it and see what God does in those circumstances for His people. So that's directly what this proverb is speaking of. Let's take a look at the text itself. It says, the righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. The righteous here is, as always in Proverbs, it's not the ones who are in and of themselves righteous. Because the scriptures say clearly, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's only one righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's speaking of those who have come to Christ in repentance and faith, who have been made righteous in Christ, and now are starting to live out their lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they're starting to imitate Christ more and more. They're being conformed more and more to His image. So they're becoming progressively more and more righteous. And it's not speaking out the perfect person, but it's you who are Christian. You who have come to Christ and who are growing in godliness. That's who he's speaking of, as the righteous. He says, the righteous is delivered from trouble. The idea of trouble here, it's an interesting Hebrew word. It has the idea of straightness or tightness. It has this idea that you're getting squeezed, or you're being backed into a corner. It's an interesting picture for trouble here, isn't it? It doesn't necessarily have the picture of this, front on attack, But it almost has this picture of you being pushed and squeezed and back into where you, it's little by little you feel like you're being trapped. Where there's no way out. And that's often the time. That's often what it feels like, isn't it, when the wicked work against you. They're not always so overt that right at first they just go, listen, you're a Christian, I'm not, so I hate you. It's little by little. They maneuver things. See, they do something here, then they do something here, and by the time you recognize they're your enemy, you've already been kind of been squeezed into a tight place. A place that you feel like you really can't get out. You feel like you've been pushed into a corner. That's the idea. God delivers the righteous out of trouble. And then he describes it to the wicked, and this is the key to say what kind of trouble it is. It's not just any old trouble out there. What specifically seems to be in mind is the trouble that the wicked plots and plans. That there's a human person behind this plotting against you. It's not speaking of God delivers the righteous, a tornado's coming, so God delivers him out of that. There's other scriptures that speak of that, God protecting his people in the midst of natural disasters or other kinds of trouble. But here it seems to be especially focused into the wicked who are plotting against him by this second phrase where it says, the righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. In the New King James, it says, and it comes to the wicked instead. In the Hebrew, it's kind of literal, and the wicked kind of in his place or upon him, it comes. And so he seems to have this idea of here's the wicked person plotting evil. He's trying to entrap. He's trying to put the righteous in a tight place, in a place of trouble and adversity. And what God does is he turns the tables around. And the next thing you know, the wicked is in the place of trouble and being pressed, and the righteous isn't anymore. In fact, that seems to be the point of the proverb itself. Something along this line, that God in his providence turns the tables on the wicked, either in this life or in the next, delivering the righteous and causing the wicked to be ensnared in their own traps. That's what the proverb is getting at. The wicked plot against the righteous. What does God do? God in his providence often takes the very attacks, the very schemes and plots and traps of the wicked and turns them on themselves. And they get caught. Now, it's not always in this life that we see this. Many times, the wicked's plans and plots are overturned or the tables are turned in death. Where the wicked think they've done away with the righteous. And now they recognize that the righteous has been delivered in their very death. And we'll see an example of this from Scripture in a little bit. It's kind of, you kids who are Star Wars fans and stuff, you may remember in the first Star Wars, which is really Star Wars 4, because it becomes very confusing with these Star Wars movies. But when Obi-Wan Kenobi is fighting Darth Vader, and he just holds everything, and he refuses to fight, and he says, I'll be more powerful in death than I was in life. So Darth Vader thinks he destroys Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he's actually just made him more powerful. That's a picture that's seen here in this proverb by God. There's a sense which God turns the tables that even if the wicked seem to succeed in life, and they take the very life of the righteous, what have they done? They've just delivered the righteous from any trouble ever. And they're in glory. So sometimes it's not in this life that God turns the tables. Sometimes it's through death that God turns the tables upon the wicked. Other times, it's in life itself. They're very in the course of everyday life before your death that God turns the tables on the wicked. He rescues his person out of the trap, and the wicked fall into their very own trap. And I want to show you a bunch of examples from Scripture where God has done this very thing. Some of them are probably very familiar to you. And you could probably add to this list of examples because God seems to do this throughout Scripture. One of the famous ones is Pharaoh and Moses during the Exodus account. Pharaoh keeps trying to press God's people. And the more he presses God's people, the more Pharaoh himself becomes trapped. So every time Pharaoh thinks he's pulling a fast one, Moses, pray to God that God would deliver this and I'll let you go. And then Moses prays and God relents. And then Pharaoh says, now I'm not going to let you go. What happens? God brings a worse thing upon him. Up to the point of where Moses chases, I mean, Pharaoh chases the Israelites to the Red Sea. And what does he have? He has them between Migdol and the sea. And he's got them trapped. He's going to drive them into the sea to their death or slaughter those who don't go into the sea. And what does God do? He turns the table. The trap that Pharaoh has set for this, like they're in a tight place, aren't they? Here's Egypt and here's the sea. Nowhere to go. They're in that tight place. They're in a corner. What does God do? He opens the Red Sea, brings Israel through, draws all of Pharaoh's army into the sea, and then he closes the sea and wipes out Pharaoh's army and destroys them. Pharaoh thought he had the righteous trapped. God turned the table, and Pharaoh's trap was sprung on himself. He fell into his own trap, and his army was destroyed, and he was wiped out. Later in Scripture, we find during the period of the Babylonian captivity, the story of Daniel. In the story of Daniel, we find two times God doing this exact thing. There's actually a few more if you do it on a smaller level and look at some other things. But there's two real key things that God does, as we see again. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will not bow before the statue when the music is played. And what is their penalty? It's going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in his wrath and fury, heats the furnace 7 times hotter than normally. Those whose job is to execute Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go to the furnace and throw them into the flames. And what happens? They live in the flames, and those who threw them in die by the flames. God kills the executioners through the fire, and he saves his people. But then we see even more poignantly in Daniel himself. Remember that Darius is tricked into making the law that no one could pray to anyone except Darius for a month's time. And it's these rulers and wise men of Babylon, if they're going to trap Daniel, because they know Daniel will continue to pray to the Lord. So they look, as soon as Daniel prays to the Lord, they go back and tell Darius the king, and say, look, he's done this. So he needs to be thrown into the den of lions and be torn to death. So they come, they throw Daniel into the lion's den, and what happens? God protects Daniel. Here was this wicked plot, then plotting against Daniel. God delivers them, but what happens when Daniel is delivered from the lion's den? What does the king do? He has all those who made the law, all those who plotted against Daniel, are thrown into the lion's den with their families and devoured. So God takes Daniel out of the trap, and he puts those who set up the trap in the trap. They're destroyed in their own plot. So we move forward in biblical history. We get to the time of Esther. Remember in the book of Esther. The entire book of Esther is a story of God turning the tables. We see it very distinctly in the story between Haman and Mordecai, the Jew. Haman is the great enemy of the Jews. Throughout the book, he's plotting to kill the Jewish people. And especially Mordecai, he hates. Mordecai is the uncle of Esther. And he has plotted to have him killed, and he builds gallows outside his house to have Mordecai hung on the gallows once his plot comes through. God turns the tables. And Haman's plot is found out by the king. The king finds out that Esther is a Jew, and Haman's trying to kill all the Jews. And he has to decide, what should he do with this wicked Haman? And he's told that, well, Haman has built these gallows to hang Mordecai from. And in front of Haman's own house, on the gallows he built to hang Mordecai, the king has Haman hanged to death. Haman set up the trap. God rescues the righteous out of the trap, and he puts Haman in the hangman's noose instead of Mordecai. And then what we find later is those who are all going to kill because of Haman's plan, those who are going to destroy the Jews, God has the king write another decree saying the Jews could defend themselves on the days before that, and the Jews actually wipe out and slaughter all those who had set up to slaughter them. So in the book of Esther, you had this incredible plot to destroy the Jews, and at the end, God's people are delivered, and you see those who plotted against them are all destroyed. And then we see it come to its crescendo in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Harkening back to Genesis 3:15, where it says, the seed of the serpent would bite the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush his head. What does Satan attempt to do to Jesus? To kill Jesus. To have Jesus killed upon the cross. But what happens when the wicked one plots evil against the righteous one? What happens? In his very seeking to have Jesus killed becomes his own demise. That Jesus conquers Satan upon the cross, we're told in Colossians. That it's on the cross that he has his victory over Satan. And yet Satan is seeking to have Jesus go to the cross and be killed. God turns the tables. He defeats Satan using Satan's own plan of attack against Christ. Then we see even into the church age with Stephen. Stephen is proclaiming the word of God. And those who hate God among the Jewish people at that time pick up stones to stone Stephen. They're going to silence Stephen. They're going to destroy Stephen. And what happens? Stephen is brought up to be with the Lord in glory. And yet, those same Jews would later see the wrath of God come upon their city and destroy Jerusalem. God again, rescuing His people, destroying the righteous. What we see again and again in the Scriptures is God delivering His righteous ones when the wicked plot against them, but delivering them in such a way that He's turning the tables on the whole situation. That which the wicked meant for evil. Think of Joseph's brothers. God uses that very wicked plan to bring about good for His people and to destroy the wicked in their wickedness. So how do we live then wisely? When we learn this bit of wisdom that God in His providence in this life or in the next turns the tables, delivering the righteous ones and having the wicked be destroyed in their own wicked plans, how does that change the way we live, so we might live wisely in the kingdom? Well, first, we don't live in fear. You don't need to fear the schemes of wicked people. And sometimes we do. Sometimes when we know someone's plan, it's like, what if they succeed? Like, I see what they're doing, and it seems like their plan is working. I'm being backed into a corner more and more. I'm being pushed out of this situation. You don't need to fear, because the Lord will deliver you out of the schemes of the wicked. In this life or in the next. What is the worst that a wicked person could do to you? Take your life? In a very real sense, that's the greatest day of your entire life. You will never know wickedness, sin, or misery again. So that's the worst they could do to you. So why fear? Why live in fear of the schemes of wicked people? Secondly, you have no need to fret. Often we get frustrated. We get angry. This just isn't right. The wicked keep getting away with this. They won't get away with it. If they seem to be getting away with it at the moment, it's only because God has yet to turn the tables on them. In a sense, he's only drawing them further in to more surely entrap them in their snares. And the time will come when he will deliver. Read Esther again. It doesn't happen immediately. It isn't the minute Haman has this wicked plan, God turns the tables. Lets Haman's plan go along. Goes to the point where God's people are fasting and praying for deliverance. To where they're very worried that it looks like Haman's plan will come about and be accomplished. And then God delivers them at the end. You don't need to fret. God will bring about justice. And the third thing here is, beware. You who wickedly plot against the righteous. Even in the Christian world this happens. There are people who are numbered among the people of God who will plot wickedly against others in the kingdom of God. Seeking their demise. Dogging them. Trying to push them into a corner. Because of their own self-centeredness and their own pride, they try to do this even within the church. And you may have seen it within the church. If you live long enough and you get exposure to enough of the church world, you'll see that this isn't an uncommon thing, sadly. Beware, you who would plot wickedness against the righteous. For God will use it to bring about your own demise. He will deliver the righteous in the end. And he will cause you to be ensnared in your own trap. So we need to be very, very careful that we don't fall into the temptation of acting wickedly towards the righteous because we're jealous of them, because they have something we don't, because we want their power, their position, their prestige. We want other things they have. We want to hold on to our little things that we have. Even as Christians, we could fall into the temptation to start plotting wickedly against the righteous. They've done nothing wrong. They're serving the Lord, and that's offended us. And we plot wickedly. Beware. For the Lord will bring about justice, whether in this life or the next. We must be very careful. The Lord is just. He protects His people. The wicked plans of wicked men are like a boomerang. They always come back upon the wicked in the end. The wicked destroy themselves through their own wicked plots in God's providence. If you're being pressed into a corner because you serve the Lord, if you're being pushed out, you don't need to be afraid. And you don't need to fret when they seem to be having the advantage. You need to just trust the justice of God and that in His providence, He will deliver you and He will bring the evil upon their evil people's heads. But in trusting God means, again, who is the promise? Who is to the righteous? When you respond to the wicked wickedly, then you're outside this promise, aren't you? And that's why the encouragement here is to keep living righteously. Because it's the righteous that God delivers. Don't return evil for evil. Continue to live righteously. Depend upon your Lord to deliver you and to overturn the wicked in their own wickedness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for such precious promises that we have, that we need not fear or fret the wicked plans of the wicked people, because You will deliver us from them, Father, if we just live righteously. When we're seeking You and seeking Your kingdom, when we're living for You, we need fear no evil, Father. For You will deliver us, whether in this life or in the end. We know that the wicked cannot conquer us ultimately. They can ultimately do us no harm. For You will deliver us. May we trust that and have peace. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. I'm going to conclude our time of worship singing really a great psalm dealing with this, especially the second half of the psalm, which we'll be singing, which is Psalm 9. It's in your Trinity Psalter. Psalm 9, verses 11 through 20. And just before Jake even plays, just listen to some of the words, especially verses 15 through 16. The nations are sunk in the pit they prepared. Their foot in the net which they have hid is ensnared. The Lord by His judgment has made Himself known. He by their own works has the wicked o'erthrown. See how we sing even of this. So let's rise as we sing together. Psalm 9, verses 11 through 20. And Jake, we just need the introduction. This is a familiar tune. This is to the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Jake will play the introduction and we'll sing together. Sing praise to the Lord who in Zion does dwell. Among all the peoples His great doings tell. When blood He avenges, His memory is clear. The cry of the poor never fades from His ear. Lord, see what I suffer from malice and hate. Have mercy, O lift away from death's gate, that I with the daughter of Zion may voice Your praises and in Your salvation rejoice. The nations have sunk in the pit they prepare, their foot in the net they have hid is ensnared. The Lord by His judgment has made Himself known.
He by their own works has the wicked o'erthrown. The wicked to death's dark abode shall be brought, and all of the nations who God have forgot, forgotten no longer the cause of the weak, nor perished forever the hope of the meek. Rise, Lord, that mere man may not make himself strong. Let nations be judged in your presence for wrong. Strike terror within them, O Lord, always then. Let nations know truly that they are mere men.
Now, as a beloved of God, receive the blessing of your Heavenly Father. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. You are welcome into the back for a time of